So while we're waiting for the thumbs up here and my glasses to, okay. Everyone can open their Bibles to Amos because we're really going to look at the scriptures today, which we always do. But okay, so today is class number 5 in our study on Amos. And it has been a wonderful journey so far. And so we're just going to look at some things today in Amos and see what the Lord has for us. And if we have time afterwards, I'd like to take some maybe comments or just maybe some group participation just to see how the Lord is ministering to each one of us. And maybe we can breathe life into one another and allow the Holy Spirit to confirm and minister the things of his heart. Now, it will all depend on how much time we have at the end. It may not happen at this class. It may happen at another time. But I just want to be open to that if the opportunity avails itself for us to do that. So let's begin. We're going to start in chapter 4, if you want to turn there. And while you are turning there, I'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for the incredible opportunity we are in this season of knowing you, of hearing from your heart in ways that we've never heard from your heart before, of experiencing your love in a way that draws us like we've never been drawn before. Lord, into not just our knowing of you, but your knowing of us as a bride in the way you need us and have purposed in your heart from before the foundation of the world, Lord. Oh, hallelujah for the things in your heart towards your own. Father, thank you for being the way you are, the kind of heart you have, the kind of plan you have called us into, and the kind you are that you want us to join with and be made conformable to, so all those things in your heart can be fulfilled. Lord, help us to hear beyond the dealing and the specifics of the dealing and our lack in the dealing and woe, woe, woe in the earth because of the dealing. But may our gaze permanently be set on your heart and your face. And Lord Jesus, those who keep their eyes on you shall be offended in nothing, Lord, but have perfect peace. That's what your word says. And God, there will always be things in us and in the earth that lack, but in you we have all fullness. So we just believe for the Spirit of God to draw us into your view of these things, to deal with us according to your heart, and to gather us like those chicks under your wings that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter, I don't remember, but I know it was verse 37. We love you, Lord, and we just want to be with you in a real way, not even the way we think we should be, in the way you really need us. Help us to be more in tune. Tune us in, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, in Amos, we find this just wonderful season that we can draw exhortation and consolation, example. We can glean the heart and dealings of God out from what happened to Israel through Amos's book, his prophecy. And I just really feel in my heart today that, you know, we are going to look at specific scriptures, but I have such a faith in my heart that I feel from the Lord, I think, that we would, in our hearing and in our reading, in our searching, in our seeking, that we would expand our tent pegs, if you will, to behold these things in the Lamb and from his view and his vantage point. You know, in Song of Songs, I believe, I'm going to say chapter 4-ish, but after she had been through a few dealings and went through the scary night of chapter 3 and passed out from her own fears into his love while still yielding to the deep work of the cross and coming out of that perfumed fragrant, ascending in a new spirit. Yeah, hallelujah. After that walk of faith and that trial that was turned into gold, if you will, in the Song of Songs, the next chapter or thereabouts, you find Jesus calling her my spouse for the first time. My spouse. He says, my spouse. Not even my beloved, my dove, whatever in me, all these true and beautiful, affectionate terms. But he says, my spouse specifically, because she's joined to him and related with him in a manner that he can begin to relate back to her as a spousee. And in that relationship and in that view, and you better check me out on this thing because I didn't research this before class. Just because I searched the scriptures, these things are coming up by the Spirit, but I may be wrong in some of the details. I'd be interested to know if I'm right. Hallelujah. but he takes her up, and he begins to gather her into his view. We're talking around chapter 4-ish of the Song of Songs. And he has her look down from different mounts, Mount Hermon and Mount, I think, Amana. But she looks down on the lion's den in one of them. And he just says, that thing that used to devour, that used to terrify you, that thing that used to be a threat to our relationship something that you felt maybe could devour the seed of Christ in you, maybe it was the evil ones, principalities and powers in heavenly places, attacking the seed in the church, the seed which is Christ. Maybe it was a circumstance that was being used in that manner. There's different things, specific things, that he had her view from his viewpoint above. But her viewpoint in him, raised and seated in heavenly places in Christ above. In resurrection oneness. And he brought her into that overcoming union, being married to the victor, who was a slain lamb, not Rambo, who made this victory by laying his life down and allowing them to overcome him. Let's not forget who our husband is. But he brings her into his view, not of lions and leopards, not of trials and tribulations, but of them. And he says, this is my view of us. We're all right. We're together. We're raised up above that. And it's reminiscent of the scriptures which also deal with bride and groom relationship in the book of Revelation, where you hear over and over again throughout that book, woe, woe, woe to those who are dwelling in the earth. But in the heavens there is rejoicing, there is a marriage, there is a lamb who is enthroned, who is filling all and in all. And there is just two different realms, and in those two different realms there's two different views. And in those two different realms and in those two different views there's two different spirits at work. In the earth there's a spirit of fear, but in the heavens there's a spirit of love. And in Timothy it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. So if we're approaching the dealing of God, the attack of the enemy, the trials of this life, from the vantage point of being in the earth, and it is going to be tribulation and woe and overwhelmedness and fear, we're gonna fall under that burden, because we can't carry that outside of Christ crucified. We spoke of the scripture in Zephaniah chapter 2 where he said, hide yourself in the day of the Lord's wrath, in the great and terrible day of the cross. God gave us a hiding place so that we could go through these things in him. We never had to break union. We never have to be dealt with outside of being in Christ. We never have to look at our sin outside of the vantage point of, I am in him. And he bore that. And that death was my death. His death was my death. We never are being asked by God to deal with it on our own, to look at it from a place outside of Christ, to come under it in the earth, to receive it in a spirit of fear. That's not what the Spirit is saying, but the question is, who has ears to hear it? in the spirit in which it's being said. That's the issue. That's the real problem. That, I believe, is partly why Jesus had to continue to stop what he was saying and say, are you hearing what the Spirit is saying? Do you even have ears to do that? Because if you don't, everything I'm saying, it's just not good. It's just promoting fear, promoting anger against me, misunderstanding, confusion. God isn't sending and sowing his word to bring that kind of a harvest forth in us. He's trying to bring forth the harvest of Christ. He's trying to draw us nearer to himself. He's trying to bring us through the process of being a church into a bride. But if we don't understand his goal and his heart and his view and what he's done in his son and who we are in Christ, then we enter into these kind of prophecies and these kind of seasons in a spirit of fear. Now that, you know, we can count that up to, well, I'm just human and I don't understand these things. And I think God is very merciful. I really do. But we don't want to make that excuse to our heart and to God and then miss out on what we could be gleaning of God and learning and growing and diving into and immersing our being. And we don't want to miss out on all the love the spirit of fear is going to not let us receive. We don't want to do that because we love God and because God loves us. It's that simple. And so I think it's important that we continue to let God, let the Word of God, let the Spirit of God tune our hearts to the right channel. It's called in Christ, above, from his viewpoint. Because when we look down on these things, we can see them properly. We have faith. Faith in his death and his resurrection. Faith in what he did and the faith that that same Spirit is in us. And that we lean into his resources and not into our own. We look at his work and not what needs to be done in our own strength. We look at one thing and one thing only, and one thing do we desire, and that we seek after, and that is the Lord. It's not our perfection. It's not getting out of something in the earth. It's not fixing everything and answering everything and every other kind of Christian distraction that we can consecrate as God in our lives. When it's not, it's taking us off course. We need to focus on Jesus and keep it there. Keep it there. If something godly and righteous and holy in your mind is trying to take Jesus out of the center, then I have to question, is that really the Lord asking you to take Jesus out of the center and put your flesh? Or is it really is it really God saying, just for this moment, your flesh is more important than my son. Look at it instead of looking at it through my son. I mean, we all need to go through our wretched man drama. But we have to go through it married to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that God's never saying, just go ahead, leave my son, be dealt with, and then come back to him. You know, in what galaxy, universe, I don't know the big enough terminology in the astrophysical world, does God want us to leave his son to make him happy for a moment about a dealing? I don't know. These are my own strange thoughts. So don't listen to them.
It's like the mentality of trying to fix yourself before you come in.
Yeah.
That's not what he's looking for.
Yeah, fixing yourself before you come in, Caitlin said, and that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for lovers of God. He's looking for lovers. And I think that's the problem, is we get so sidetracked with he's looking for this, that, and the other, that we forget he's looking for a lover. And if we love him, he's done everything else. I mean, he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength. And if you do that, you'll have his love for your brother. And if you have those, you've done all the law and the prophets, for goodness sake. Not goodness, for God. I mean, goodness, you're not even anything. God is for you, yes, for God's sake. You know, so keep your heart on him. That's what lovers do, right? Just keep loving. It's not rocket science. It just isn't. You'll be happier. Your faith works by love. not by a spirit of fear and condemnation. I don't know what Bible it is that has that verse, faith works by a spirit of fear and condemnation. Just, it's First Opinions chapter 12. In my own personal experience, it never has worked. When I'm in condemnation and fear, my faith doesn't work very good. It just doesn't. When I am looking at Jesus, letting him fill me, you know what God's kind of love does, living by the life of another, focused on someone else instead of myself. Dude, I get wings. It's like all of a sudden, flying. I'm mounting up like an eagle. All these people who are younger than me, which is pretty much everyone now, they're like exhausted. And I'm like, dude, why are you tired? 2 weeks ago, I had cancer and I feel great. Don't give me your excuses. You know, I don't want to hear it. Is this a doctrine or real? Are we in, you know, heart school or head school here? I just, come on. Right? I mean, gee whiz. All I have to say is gee whiz. Our God is bigger than all that. He's definitely bigger than our flesh. That's why the first mighty act he did was kill it at the cross. We haven't even got that down yet. We just go back there and get that down. That was the first step about love. And I think we miss that step because it's all about judgment instead of love. I mean, for God so judged the world. For God was so angry with the world, he gave his only son. My Bible, not First Opinion Bible, but my Bible says, for God so loved the world, he judged our flesh and his son and gave his son for that. You know, so there's love right there. When we miss the Lord and he chastises us, my Bible in the book of Hebrews says, everybody he loves, he chastised. He doesn't say, oh, it's the ones that I'm disappointed in. I've had enough. I'm about to cut them off. Those are the ones I'm going to chastise. What Bible is that? All these crazy scriptures. The ones wants to get rid of, he chastises. Fear and condemnation is how faith works. I don't know where these verses are coming from, but not King James. You know, so we have to kind of look at things and say, what is my viewpoint? Whose doctrine is this? Jesus says, you know, my doctrine came from the Father. I'm not even making this stuff up. And if I did, it'd be okay because I'm the Son of God, but I'm not. I got it from my dad. Did you get your doctrine from your dad, your Father God?
Yes.
Or did you get it from your carnal mind down here in the muddy glums world? I mean, we've got a bunch of Irish with us today. The whole way the Spirit of God opened the door into Ireland was a bunch of us getting in caterpillar suits, rolling around in the dirt in front of little kids, singing the Muddy Glums song, and saying, it's not working. We're not getting our wings this way. Something's got to happen greater than us. And allowing the Holy Spirit, that life that was already in us, to blossom and grow as we continue to let the reality of who we are fill, enlighten us, lift us by another life, until finally, you know, Jesus was so big we could fly. You know, amen. Isn't that good that God would open a door with the true gospel in that way? It just life out of death, strength out of weakness. His heart for us. And, you know, his heart hasn't changed. His message hasn't changed. Amos hasn't all of a sudden brought in some new and strange doctrine of anger and condemnation. God's dealings haven't changed since the beginning of time. He wants his son, he loves us, and he'll passionately pursue us until he can get us in to anyone who has a heart for that. Well, you know, it is that simple. It is that simple. And you know, there's some days when I just need to shut Amos. If I can't read Amos and I just keep getting under it, I have to just turn him off. I turn the channel. I say, Lord, someday I'll be a big enough girl to go to Amos and have a discussion. But I go to the Song of Songs, and I don't become weird about it. I don't become Miss Sloppy Agape and leave the cross. But I go, you know, in that book, it's set forth so clearly that everything's love. Amos is the same way. Nehemiah is the same way. James is the same. They're all the same. Was with God, and the Word is the same. And it's all the Word, which is the same person in every page. Christ crucified. But we have to remember who he is. We have to be open to the motivation behind all that he says and does. How he sees us, who we are in his heart. And we can't sequester that to one book in the Bible called the Song of Solomon. One way he treats us called blessing me and sharing with me and using me. We have to let that become all. So that he can take us anywhere, say anything, do anything, deal any way, and we know him. We don't all of a sudden think he's mad at me, now he hates me, he's schizophrenic, multiple personality God. Who knows what I'm going to get today? We have to know him. We have to know him. We have to be unshakable in our knowledge of God because we have seen his face. Personally, individually, we know him. His life is in us. His heart is beating in us. He is our breath. We have come into that place of unveiling where there is no separation, but there is a temple that is full. His body, his bride, us. And, this is where the Spirit of God has been dealing with my heart and drawing me, and I don't need to leave what God's saying to me. I don't need to leave the dealing he's doing of the cross in certain areas in my life. I don't have to turn a blind eye to his chastisement. I can be open to every aspect of his dealing in my life and know his heart in all of it and enjoy him in therein. I really can. I'm not just saying that. I really do walk that by the Lord, by the Lord's Spirit and covering and word and fathering and nature. I mean, it's not I but Christ, but he is there in that way to some degree that needs to continue to form, but it is real to me. God is for us, not against us. But sometimes he has to jump out of the thicket as a lion to get our attention. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad he's not a stick-in-the-mud husband who's going to let me get run over by a semi and not even say something. Thank God. I'm okay with that. I'm thankful. I'm more than thankful. I worship him and receive him. And I think that I can do that because in some small way I know his heart. And I can trust that and not lean into my own views, but take his view. And we need to do that because we enter into something like Amos or some dealing God has or a prophecy, and we pick and choose what we're able to listen to without getting condemned. And that's not right. We should be able to listen to all of it and hear from the Spirit, because we know his heart and we're open to know it more. And so we want to cultivate that. This is the season where we're opening and we're cultivating our hearts so we can progress from just a church relationship to a bride relationship. Isn't that what started this whole thing? Yeah. I say the move of God that we've been experiencing for a while here, when this is a dated class, not Amos. But yes, Amos being gathered into that. But so we want to stay in tune. Stay in tune. Stay with him. And so here in Amos, we're going to have some things that are taking us to the dealing, to the prophetic dealing, to the word of the Lord, trying to gather his bride back to himself, a bride that has forgotten him days without number, who has crafted a life in the earth that is so far from his heart, she doesn't even know. She has no up from down anymore. That's not critical. That's just what it's not critical for God to say something that's real. Unlike humans, God is not a flatterer. He's not going to just flatter us because that's nice. He's not going to flatter us. He's not going to embellish our faults. He's just real. So if we're in a bad condition and he just addresses the real condition, we think, well, because you didn't embellish my faults and flatter me, you're mean. He's like, no, I don't function by the kingdom of darkness. You know? I don't live like sloths in the earth, oozing out scum on one another just to use people for their own advantage. I'm saying what it is. I died to give it my life, and I want to bring it in. You know? So get with me. I'm on your side. You know? But I'm not a human. I'm not carnal. So he deals with the real things he has to deal with, being the real God who is over his people, and the husband who wants to, and the father, and the Lord, and the shepherd, and all that he is. And he does have to deal with these things if he's going to be a good God, a good shepherd, a good Lord, a good father, a good husband. He's got to deal with what's really happening. And so we can be with him in that. We can say, let's deal with this. Let's walk through this together. Let's move forward. And the fact that you're not going to flatter me, but really deal with me where I'm at, I say thank you for being a real person. I love that about you. Praise God. God is not like man, and he doesn't just lie to me. But he really tells me the truth, and then he really brings me into what's really going to be his son, and I'm going to have some real changes. Doesn't that sound right? I'm not going to be a fake my whole life. God's not going to let me be a big faker. Thank God. I mean, we're only down here a very, very short amount of time. We could fake our way through this little jaunt through the earth quickly. You know, the earth is rental property for us because we're not down here long. And we just can fake our way right through it and never have anything real happen in our life. But when God enters the scene, real happens. Real enters the scene. And when real enters the scene, there's real love, and that real love's going to deal with you in a real way because he wants a real bride. And we shouldn't be mad at him for that. We should be thankful. We should say, I am so lucky to have a real God who has real love and wants a real bride. That's because that's what I really need. And we should get with him. You know, instead of going, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to hear that. You know, whether we hear it or not, it's true, and it needs to be gathered up into his death and brought into a place where his life can fill it. And it's a good thing, amen? So these are some of the things now here when we look in chapter 4 that Israel is in a certain place. They're meant to be a bride unto him. They're meant to relate to him in a certain manner. But they don't. Where they're at in time and space, where they're at in their walk, where they're at in their maturity is not as he wanted it, needs it, purposed it to be. So what he does is he shows them and he speaks to them according to where they're at. And then he's giving them steps to take with him, by him, to come out of that and enter in, move closer, draw nigh, you know, start the process of growing into that image, that relationship, the kind that he's made us in his son. And so let's read now. Starting in chapter 4 and verse 1, let me see, I got my notes here. All right, so the first note I have is verse 1 of chapter 4, and I have, you live as you will. Okay, hear this word. Okay, so the first three words of this chapter is hear this word. Y'all, those things are important because God's wording in his scriptures, in his word, is specific. And it says that again in the beginning of verse 5. Hear this word, ye cows of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, is what some translations call it, bring, give me another drink. Okay, so he is saying this word right now, I want the people who are living like this to hear. And he's, what a lot of the translations say is he's calling the women in this area like cows of Bashan. Bashan is a real fertile area where the cows would be lushly fed and get fat. And he's saying, y'all are like the cows that got real fat, but you got fat because you stole from the poor and needy. And in your lifestyle of lustful living, you sit around and tell your husbands to get you another drink. That's just a really ugly picture. It just reminds me of certain old dynasty kind of TV sitcoms or TV series. But you know, just this real, just awful, 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 awful. Okay, so how contrary is that to what the bride of Christ is supposed to look like? Just think about it. This big, fat woman who is fat because she has gotten all of her riches and food and opulence and all this off the back of the poor and needy. And then she sits on her chair instead of getting up, commands her husband to get her another drink. That's just about as far gone as you can get from the spirit of the Lamb's wife. But this is the, once again, this is the real condition of how the people were living, or some, you know, the ones he's addressing here. And so, hear this word. This is something that they need to hear. And he's confronting them with that lifestyle. But we can hear, oh my gosh, I'm awful. Yeah, well, if any one of us were personally living like one of those cows of Bashan, we are pretty awful. Yes, there is a huge pit to be swallowed up of called condemnation for living that way, because it's bad, right? But I would choose to go not into depression over how bad I am, but into the strongest conviction possible based on the fact that is so not the Lamb's wife. That is so not the image that I was meant to conform to. That is so not what was in God's heart for me. And in that conviction, in that death stroke, in that mortal wound, I would collapse before Calvary and cry out for God to form the right spirit in me, instead of just laying in my own muck and mire and, you know, making a mess in my own vomit and just being a mess. I'd rather come under such a conviction by the law of contrast between what the true bride looks like and what I'm acting like, that it would force me to the feet of the cross. It would force me to cry out in true repentance, turning away from that unto the spirit of the Lamb and his bride. One reaction to that just takes me straight out of the dealing of God into depression, into condemnation, and into just a mudslide of filth that I can never get off from. I just carried away in my own wretchedness. Or I can let that carry me straight to the cross. I can use it to draw close to Jesus. I don't have to justify. I don't have to make it less than what it is. I can look at it straight in the eye. Then I get off my cross and I get on with his. And that getting off my cross doesn't mean I justify it. It means that I own it. And I say, that's why you were crucified. And I need your death. I need the power of your death. I need the death blow of your death. I need this, what you ended to end this in me. And I'm sticking with you. I'm going to weather this storm inside of you, Jesus, until I come out the other side in your image. But I am going to let this draw me closer to you. I am not going to let this separate me from you. And I mean, that's pretty big. That's huge. Because when you are being dealt with on that level with God, and I experienced it, and I know again and again and again in my life, something in your heart has to go. I'm going to hold on to you tighter now. I'm going to get closer to you now. I am going to press in deeper. I'm going to have an intimacy with you in your death that I've never experienced. It is just power, and I've experienced it before. It is amazing. You're like, oh my gosh, this was supposed to be the worst time of my life. But I literally got to know, to taste, to partake of his death, to draw it into me, to identify with it, to receive it in a way I never have, identify with it, thank him for it, believe in it, believe into it, drink it in, apply it in a way I never ever have before. It's always been a doctrine that never really touched my core. You get in that place and God deals with you on that level and your heart turns to the Lord, then all the things you're going to experience of how you're going to know him home in his death. It's just beyond words. But there's always the risk that once the Lord releases that arrow and once that word comes and that work begins, that people are going to go the way of condemnation rather than closer to him. But that is not the Lord's fault. When the heart turns towards the Lord, the veil is rent. The Bible doesn't say when the heart turns towards the Lord in a worship service when the sun is shining and the music's gleaming and everything. That heart can turn towards the Lord in the middle of the worst dealing of your life. And that veil can be rent right there. Amen. I believe it, man. It can. You bet it can. And we can be changed from glory to glory into that same image. When do you need to be changed into that image? When you're not that image. So start looking there instead of at you. Amen. Yeah, that's right. So we have to hear these things with bride ears, and open with bride hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the bride to come out of this and not just condemned Christians. Because I don't want to teach Amos if it's going to make people feel condemned, because that makes me helping work against what God wants right now. God doesn't want a bunch of condemned people. He wants a bride. So let's tune our hearts. Come on, right? Let this work together for the good of bringing us in his image, bringing God one after his kind. Okay, so the next thing that we're going to look at here is, it's according to how they're living in Israel at this time. Where you worship where you want to worship. And it's really, really important because, we're looking at the lifestyle of Israel at this time of judgment. Okay, and let's just read that. We're going to be reading verses 4 and 5 in chapter 4 of Amos. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offering, for so you love to do, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. Now, in the King James rendition of those two verses, you kind of lose the meaning in the translation. But basically, it's a very sarcastic, I believe. And you have to search this out. You prove me wrong. But in my understanding of this, it's a very sarcastic kind of quip where he's saying, go to Bethel, which Bethel is a place of worship that Jeroboam, when there was the split of the kingdoms and the southern kingdoms worshipped in Jerusalem, where God ordained them to worship, the 10 tribes that formed the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, they decided that taking a trip over Jerusalem was too much. So we'll just go ahead and we'll make our own place of worship here in the north, in Samaria, in Bethel, and we'll erect our calves and we'll erect a place and we'll offer in our high places. And so, in other words, we don't have to go to the ordained place of worship, which would be the cross, Christ's cross. We can kind of pick and choose where we want to offer, how we want to worship, where we want to worship. And see, that's just another attribute of a relationship that's gone awry. There's no real marriage. There's no real, I want you here in my death. I want you to worship in my spirit. I want it to be from my cross, my eternal spirit, my selfless nature. I want you married to me. So where you died, like Ruth says, where I died, you died. Where I was buried, you were buried. Where I offer, you offer. It's me and you. It's us, one. But Israel is off from that oneness, off from that relationship. She lives as she wants and she worships where she will, and none of it is in tune with him. She's totally on her own in her lifestyle. She's living separate. And that's important because that's why the Spirit is speaking so to the people at this time. He's saying, you're not with me. You're not living like my bride. You're living like one of the cows of Bashan. You're not worshiping in my spirit with me. You're worshiping out there in your high places. And he's saying, in his sarcastic notion in verses 4 and 5, basically he's saying, so go ahead and go there, go to Bethel, go to Gilgal, go to all your high places that you've chosen, not me, but you've chosen to call holy places of worship. And just instead of offering, just offer all the time. Just, you love to be religious and make a fair show in the flesh and, you know, give so you look like you're whatever. So just go ahead and go. Just give. Just do a bunch more than I asked you to do. Do it not in the prescribed way that I asked you to sacrifice at the prescribed times and the prescribed places, which is the book of Leviticus. Go ahead and just do it whenever you want. Give as much as you want. And just be free to totally just be on your own, because you're only... you're only doing it in your own mind anyway. You're not with me. You know, so go ahead. Just have a little pagan worship party. You might as well, because you're not with me anyway. And he's trying to emphasize to them, I'm not in this. This is all you. You're doing this. It's just, it's kind of like if you're on doing an altar call, if we could bring it more down to, you know, maybe something we can relate to, but we did an altar call, and you're just weeping and wailing over there, and really the nature of God in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, the Lord as your life, is drawing you to worship. You know, over there, there's somebody who's needy, and the Lord in you wants to lay your life down and really pour out, and that is just a true, that's Him in His nature giving Himself in a real way. It's a poor example, but there's just elements in there you might glean from, and that, but we go, no, I just, the way I should worship is this, and where I should worship is here, and how I should worship is, and I'm just gonna go. And you know, there's times when we're just young and we're learning Him and we don't know Him and we're just groping in the dark to find Him, and God allows us to be where we're at and to grow and to learn. His mercy is there. There's no condemnation, but there comes a season when, as we mature to know Him and we begin to enter in and we become more spiritually mature, that if we continue to choose just to do it my way, when we know better by His nature within, and then He's just going to say, well, then do it your way. Then just make an army of people who just start your own ministry of just this weeping and wailing in your own ways at your own times in your own places, and completely leave off just helping others and being insensitive to my nature, to laying your life down, to worshiping like my wife would through sacrificial giving, you know, in my nature. And just form your own. Just do it. Just go wild. And when He's trying to jar her, you're just not with me. He's not trying to condemn her. He's trying to jar her into a real look at where she's at, so she can remember, oh, I want to be with Him. I'm not really with Him. I thought this was with Him, but I see now that it's not. So that causes me to want to be with Him where He's at, and it makes me take steps closer to Him. I want to move from my view to His, from my kind of worship to the one He has chosen me to worship through, to the place of the cross where He has ordained. You see, there's a motivation there of helping her come into a real look of her, at herself, so she can be open to some real changes. And then in verses 6 through 13 in chapter 4, we have the response that she has given God to His chastisement. So let's read that, verses 6 through 13. And I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord? And I have also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece upon which it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord? I have smitten you with blight and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword. I have taken away your horses. I have made the stench of your camps to come up upon your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were like a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You know, so he's saying, once again, this is how you conformed to your own image, to your own lusts, to your own selfishness. That's the Kausa Vishan. This is how you worshipped. I gave you the book of Leviticus. I gave you my word. I gave you my way. I gave you my cross. I gave you the prescribed manner in which you were to do this. You've gone your own way. You've formed your own religion. You've formed your own fashion of worshiping. You've just left me again. So then I came and I called through the prophets daily. I called out. I dealt with you through all these different kinds of dealings that he spoke of. And yet, ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And it says it over and over again in those verses we just read. Ye have not returned unto me. I dealt with you, I dealt with you, I dealt with you. Ye have not returned unto me. You know, so now he's saying, this is where we're at. Okay? You live like you want to, you worship like you want to, and you reject me when I try to bring you back. So now I'm going to need to take more steps. God is being real with his people. He is helping them to awaken to the way they have responded to his word, the way they have responded to his desires, the way they have responded to their destiny to be a bride, the way they've responded to the cross as the place of worship, the way they have hearkened to him during times of being dealt with. Now, the fact that they conformed to their own selfishness, the fact that they chose to worship at Bethel instead of Calvary, the fact that they rejected his chastisement and justified, and not most of all did not return to him, that's their reality. That's not God's meanness. That's God's realness in simply saying, this is where we're at now. God's heart is to bring them to a point where they won't respond in these old ways, where they won't just rest on their lees in Zion and feed self while saying they're the Lamb's wife. God's dealing with them where they won't just say, I am such an offerer, I sacrifice, I give, I worship. When they're doing it in Bethel, they're doing it somewhere else than by the Spirit of the Lamb, in Zion, in Jerusalem, in Christ, by Christ, and through his eternal Spirit. He's saying, when I deal with you, and maybe now you'll allow me to draw out your heart, and you'll return to me. And in returning to me, you will allow my Spirit to bring you into these things that you have yet to come into, but should have many, many years ago. You know, so he's, let us reason together. Let us come eye to eye on this. Let's talk about where we're at. Let's talk about what hasn't worked. Let's talk about where we need to go. And let's be real, let's be open, but let's be together. And you know, the Lord should be able to do that. And so that's what I think the Lord, or I don't even want to say the Lord, that's what I felt in my own searching for Jesus was coming forth in me in this portion. Now, over and over again when I meditated on this particular area of Scripture, I kept feeling just the longings of the heart of Jesus for something real in the earth, something real that would be his, would know him, would represent him, would worship through him, would respond to him, would return to him, would conform to him. He wants something real. And he had set aside Israel and Judah, which were meant to be one but had already divided. He meant for them to be that people, that real people, that really showed who he was and were really his. You know, and it is similar to Esther. It's almost like God is saying to Israel, Vashti, 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 you were supposed to be my kind of woman, my kind of wife. You were supposed to show what I'm like, and that is not oppressing the poor and needy so you get fat and can boss me around. You were supposed to be a selfless, self-giving vessel of my nature to others. You're supposed to show what my heart is like, what my spirit is like, what my kingdom is like, and you didn't. You exploited the benefits for your selfish gain. And now you're a big fat cow of Bashan, oppressing people and bossing me around. You know, it's almost like he's saying, Vashti, 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 Vashti. Look at this. you know? Where are you worshiping, and where are you when I'm dealing with you, and where are you when I call you? You don't return. I call you through my dealings. I keep the water. I deal with you like I dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. I've sent all these things. You don't return. You don't. I call you, and you don't come. And I'm looking for a bride. And you're not responding to your destiny as a people to be a bride unto God. And I'm not really talking about all the sins. I'm talking about what was in my heart for you that you have never responded to according to your eternal purpose in being called my people. And I don't have a plan B. I have a need for you to come into what you're called into, which is to be after my kind and not a fat cow of Bashan worshiping at Bethel, rejecting my chastisement. You know, in that sense, I need you to start cultivating an Esther heart. I need you to start receiving my chastisement in a heart that is open and returns to me. I need you to repent of how you've lived your life that hasn't been in my spirit and nature and attitude and heart and way. I need you to worship me at Calvary and not in your own idea of what the cross is, in your own way of sacrificing. I need you to be the Lamb's wife. It needs to be me in those transparent gold walls of the city. It needs to be the Lamb. It needs to be that place. You know? And see where you're at, see what I have in my heart concerning you, and come away from it. Come out. What does it say in the book of Revelation? Come out of her. Come out of Babylon. These people haven't even gone into captivity yet. But there is a similar spirit in the cry of God's heart saying, come out. In that sense, they're living as if they were in Babylon. I mean, they're living like Babylonians. They're living like Assyrians here, even though they're in a physical place called Israel. They're living like the world. Amen. They're living like the world. And he's saying, come out of the world. Come out of being something that I already crucified. Come out of living like you're not mine. Come out of that. Be clean. Be mine. Be after my kind. You see? Is that mean? Is that harsh? Is that wrong? Is that condemning? Is that a fearful? Or is that really, really amazing, mercifully loving, extra mile God who would, after we treated him this way, or they treated him that way, or I treated him, that he would respond like that to me? His mercies are new every morning. They faileth not. And you know, let's go to Lamentations. I just want to read a scripture to kind of emphasize that very thought. And it has to do with those of Judah, the southern tribes, although Amos is dealing with the northern tribes called Israel. Lamentations is dealing with the Babylonian captivity, but it's the same essence, same type of dealing. And I got to find the scripture, but it is here. And I think it might be in chapter 3, so I got to look real closely. Mm-hmm. Verse 22 in chapter 3. And it's talking about the horrors of the siege and of captivity and just really the deep death that Jerusalem went into to bring forth a bride is really, really what's going on here. But here we read, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Did you know those verses were quoted out of the middle of the book of Lamentations? And have you, if you didn't know that, do you wonder why? God is merciful to us. His love faileth not. His mercies endure forever. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord loves us. But he's not going to lie to us. He's going to deal with us in a real way so we can become a real bride in his image. And we should be thankful for that. We should be brokenhearted over that kind of love and care. We should repent for accusing him of harshness, for opening to a spirit of fear, to going into condemnation instead of into Christ crucified. We should. We shouldn't just say, deal with me more. We should say, forgive me. I need to be dealing with my own flesh that does that to you, that accuses you, that comes against the very one who's laying his life down to save her. And I should repent, and I should shake off that old mindset, and I should be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And if there was ever a time to get after it, now is the time to get after it, because now is his time. And God is moving in a specific time period to bring this forth. Now is the time to not play games, you know, to not rest on our lees in Zion and say, well, I'll deal with it later. I'm weak. I'm feeble-minded. I can't do it. No excuses. This is his time. You deal with that stuff and say, no more. No more spirit of fear. No more misunderstanding his heart. No more condemnation. I know his heart, and I'm going to fight for him. And I'm going to cast down every thought that exalts itself against the true knowing of who he is. And I'm going to enter in. I'm going to enter in. To what? To his bride. We have all kinds of concept of what we're entering into. We're entering into this relationship. To do that, we can't have all these hidden accusations and misunderstandings with God. We need to deal with those things first. And I think that's what I feel right now. Maybe it's just for me. Probably it is. But it certainly is an important principle for all of us who love the Lord and are growing in our knowing of him. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your perfect love, that you are without shadow of turning. Lord, the only accusation that we could have is our blindness, our carnality, our not knowing of your heart. Lord, we repent of that. We don't want to stand before you having misunderstood the incredible love poured out from a crucified God through nail-scarred hands, reaching out to us daily and calling that meanness or condemnation. We want to be awakened, and we shake our own hearts to do so, to who you really are. And we thank you for being real with us and helping us see our true condition so we can be changed and brought into that which you have truly wanted us to be conformed to in your Son. Lord, help us to hear the Spirit of what's being spoken so we can hear what the Spirit's really saying, and we can be changed from glory to glory into that same image so that you can get a bride after your own kind. Lord, I ask that you'd help each one from this moment forward, not just here, but everywhere, in the name of your Son and in the power of your Spirit, to be softened to the spirit of your dealing so they can get with you and open up more, be more yielded, be more easily entreated by the Spirit to go and move with the very things the Spirit's trying to do in us to prepare us for Jesus. Thank you for that. We love you, we need you, and we stir ourselves up to seek you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, transcribers, you can have a 10-minute break or so. And Skypeans, I'm coming. We will have our little time together here before transcribing class starts.